Well, at the end of your life, if someone were to sum up your years in a few sentences, what would be said about you? Would it be the most significant thing that ever happened to you? Maybe your character? Perhaps it would be how you died. Here's the epitaphs on the tombstones of various people. Imagine if this was on your tombstone. Here lies Mary Smith, silent at last. Here lies the body of Jonathan Blake, stepped on the gas instead of the brake. I hasten to add that these are not tombstones out in Christchurch's graveyard. Perhaps you might know this one. This is the tombstone of Spike Milligan. His life was summed up in the following words. I told you I was ill. Well, how will you be remembered? What are you most known for? I wonder if you've heard the story of Alfred Nobel. Alfred Nobel was the Swedish inventor of nitroglycerin and dynamite. And when his brother died, a newspaper ran a long obituary, believing that he had in fact passed away. And what he read horrified him. The newspaper described him as a man who had made it possible to kill more people more quickly than anyone else who had ever lived. And at that moment, Alfred Nobel realized two things. One, that this was how he was going to be remembered. And two, that this was not how he wanted to be remembered. And so shortly afterwards, in 1895, he established the Nobel Awards for science, for literature, and of course for peace. And today everyone is familiar with the Nobel Prizes, whilst relatively few people know how Nobel made his fortune. In a few sentences, how will you be remembered? Today we're looking at two people in the Bible who have but a few sentences written about them. And I wonder if you've ever heard of them before. Well, to find out who they are, do keep Luke chapter 2 open in front of you. But perhaps a bit of context to ease us in. In the passage we had read earlier, from verses 21 to 40, Dr. Luke, our author, is trying to show us that the baby Jesus was born to parents who kept the laws of Judaism. So Luke frames this section in the first three verses and in the last two verses by showing that Mary and Joseph honored God by following the purification rites necessary for newborn Jewish babies. But thrown into the mix, we have two, we can call them cameo appearances, two cameo appearances in the form of two senior citizens of Jerusalem. Two senior citizens of Jerusalem. Two people who, despite seeing most things that life had to offer, had not seen yet everything that God wanted them to see. They had not yet seen the coming of God's salvation. They had not yet seen the Lord's Christ, the baby Jesus. And the question we're asking ourselves this morning as we look at this passage is, for us also looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus, though for us, of course, it's the second time rather than the first time. For us looking forward to the coming, how should we live today? In other words, as we look forward to Jesus' breaking into history once again, how should we wait for God? How should we wait for God? Well, let's meet the first of our two characters. The first person is a bloke we call Simeon. Simeon. Let's have a look at Simeon from verse 25 and 26. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So Simeon is a man in touch with God's heart. He was waiting expectantly for God's promises to be completed. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, it says. That is, the restoration of God's people and God's kingdom through a saviour, through God's anointed king, as we had read in the 1 Samuel reading. Well, can you imagine the years that Simeon had spent wondering, wishing, waiting? When will our God break into history once again? When will he come and redeem his people? I don't know about you, but I can be so impatient to believe all that God has said about the future. Will it come true? Simeon never gave up on what God had said. What about you? Do you believe and wait expectantly? Do you wait with expectation for all that God has said about the future? Future for us, that God will come again through the Lord Jesus in history. He will come again to judge and to rule in glory. And if we belong to him, we'll be with him forever. You see, what Simeon believes about the future brings perspective to the present. It makes waiting expectantly a joyful experience. It makes it full of hope, full of delight as the Holy Spirit ministered to him. And it's the same with us too. As most of you know, I've been waiting expectantly for weeks, for months, for a certain someone to arrive in the UK. Or was I definite that Melody would come? Oh, yes. As far as I was aware, there was no reason for Melody to run away. All the arrangements were made. I had the air ticket on my computer. She was definitely coming. So with that definite future hope, how did that make me feel in the present? Well, as you can expect, full of hope, excited, looking forward, disciplined to finish all the necessary arrangements, counting down the days. And as I was sharing at the service earlier, for those of you who were here at the prayer meeting 2 weeks ago, you know that I was counting down not just the days, but the minutes. I wonder if anyone's been able to tell. Now, it was the same, believe it or not, with Simeon. Simeon was waiting expectantly for the consolation of Israel. Through the Holy Spirit, the definite coming in his lifetime of the Lord Jesus had been revealed to him. And that meant that for the present, he was full of hope, and he was full of the Spirit's holy discipline. Now, maybe there's someone here this morning wondering about how to handle the present. How do we handle the present? Well, the future Christian hope gives us perspective on the present. It helps us to live life full of joy and delight and discipline in light of the glorious future we face if we are his. And so as Simeon, prompted by God's Spirit, enters the temple, picks up the baby Jesus in his arms, can you imagine? Can you imagine the relief? Can you imagine the elation? Can you imagine that the sense of fulfillment that overwhelmed him, the coming together of all that God had promised him and all that God had promised his people Israel, just as God had promised, so he declares, verse 29, Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So the challenge from Simeon's life is for us, are we too waiting expectantly for God? And do we allow the certainty of God's promises for the future to give us perspective on the present? Well, that was our first cameo. And given that this series is on Jesus and women, for the purposes of this morning, Simeon was really just the warm-up, the support act, as it were. Our feature presentation is Anna. Anna. Well, what do we know about Anna? Who was Anna? The verses simply give us a few paltry details, not so so much a long biography of Anna's life, more just the key statistics, maybe the sort of thing you find on a top trump card. She was the daughter of someone called Phanuel, from the not particularly significant tribe of Asher. She married young, maybe at 14, and she widowed early. We can pretty much guess what her life was like thereafter. Probably childless. She was either 84 years old, or the text can mean that she was widowed for 84 years, which would make her possibly as old as 105. Can you imagine that? Now, this woman would have ordinarily been a long-lost footnote in most people's book. But as you read those verses, in what way is Anna an example to us today? Well, I want to suggest two ways in which Anna's example challenges us. And these two challenges help to flesh out practically what it means to wait for God, to wait for the Lord Jesus coming a second time. So the first challenge is this. As you wait expectantly for God, are you unwavering in worship? Are we unwavering in worship? I wonder what you thought of when you read that Anna did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. Did you imagine Anna starving herself with food, going through a never-ending medley of soft rock Christian choruses, repeating liturgy over and over and over again? Is that what it means? How is it possible to fast day and night? Don't you need to sleep? What does it mean that Anna did not depart from the temple? Not even to go to the shops? Well, just as you may have thought about someone else recently in the news who stayed in the same compound for 5 or maybe 6 years, actually, Anna lived, in all likelihood, in a room in the temple complex in Jerusalem. In other words, she dwelt permanently where the God of Israel was to be found. What a picture of constancy and of habitual worship that is for us. She is the ideal widow described in 1 Timothy 5, verse 5, who Paul says, left all alone, puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. So what does that mean for us? What's the cash value for us? Well, it's not, come on, shouldn't we all be going to church every day, meeting every day? We shouldn't confuse devotion to the Lord Jesus with devotion to church. But the challenge is, are we too, like Anna, wanting to meet with God every day? Are we wanting to ask God for more of his Spirit to fill us, to change us, to help us worship him more? Are we reflecting on the Lord Jesus and his kingdom more? Are we delighting in him more? Are we enjoying him more? Are we meditating on him more? Are we opening up our hearts to listen to him more? Wouldn't it be great if we were a church of Annas, a church of Annas, enjoying and living in God's grace, living constantly, living under God's grace for us? Because that's what Anna's name means, after all, God's graciousness. Are we, like Anna, unwavering in worship? Maybe for some of us, though, that's a call towards constancy and meeting with God every day, not just having a booster shot in the arm on a Sunday. Maybe for some of us, myself very much included, that's a challenge to delight more in prayer. Delight more in prayer and adoration, and to make it a priority to speak to God and to listen to God. Maybe there's some of us here for whom being an Anna means taking the spiritual discipline of fasting seriously. Richard Foster, in his highly recommended book, Celebration of Discipline, looks at fasting in the Bible and how its purpose, just as with Anna, is actually worship. It's worshipping the Lord, going without food or going without something else for a set time so that our minds and our hearts can be set upon the Lord Jesus. Maybe God is challenging us with that this morning. So are we unwavering in our worship of the Lord? But the second challenge, Annika, I guess we can call it, from this passage is this. As we wait expectantly for the Lord, are we sharing the gospel? Are we gossiping the gospel? What about you? Are you a gospel gossiper? Verse 38 says that Anna approached Mary and Joseph. She gave thanks to God and she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. Well, when you're grateful for something, you speak, you say thank you. When you're abroad, it's one of the first things that you learn to say, because it's a very useful phrase when you're in a foreign country, isn't it? To say thank you, to say merci, to say obrigado, to say spasiba, thank you. Melody and I were with my 18-month-old niece early this week, and she can barely put two words together, but we did manage to teach her how to say thank you in Chinese. Xie xie. Xie xie. Very easy to say. But once she learnt it, that's all we heard from her. Xie xie. Xie xie. Xie xie. Well, when we're thankful, we tell God repeatedly, again and again, don't we? But we also tell others repeatedly, and we share our thankfulness with those around us. The Greek verb used here for gave thanks has the implication of a grateful response such that we share our thankfulness with other Christians. Like Annas, this means speaking about the Lord Jesus to all who are looking forward to God's victory for his people. You know, silent gratitude is not much use to anyone, is it? So if we're grateful for all that God's done for us, if we're truly thankful for the Lord Jesus coming into our lives, for saving us, for dying on the cross, for rising again, for coming in glory, if our hearts leap at that, then we will speak about it to others. Yes, to those who haven't heard, but also particularly in mind here, to other Christians, to those who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Again, if you're like me, you find it really hard to talk about the Lord Jesus and who he is and what he's done, just to other Christians over coffee later on at Sunday lunch. It's easy to talk about the preacher or how good or bad he or she was. It's easy to talk about who you saw at church. Francis mentioned it's easy to talk about the furniture earlier at the 9:30 service. But how often do we actually talk to other Christians, to members of our family, about who the Lord Jesus is, what he's doing in our life, how our relationship with him is? How often is the name Jesus on our tongues? Well, God desires that we are a church of gossipers, gospel gossipers, where it's normal to speak of what God's doing in our life, where it's normal to share about how thankful we are for Jesus' first coming and how excited we are about his future coming. Dawn mentioned the royal wedding in her prayers earlier, and as she said, 25 million people in this country and an estimated 2 billion people around the world watched these events on TV only last month. Seems like a long time ago now, doesn't it? But can you remember after the event, everyone was excited. We were all wanted to talk about what we'd seen. Remember the dress? Remember the kiss? Remember the trees in the abbey? Remember the cartwheeling verger? It was the only conversation topic for a whole day, wasn't it? And perhaps for that one day only, it was normal, completely normal, to go to a stranger at a street party and to speak of what we'd seen. We want it to talk about what excites us, don't we? Well, how much more should we talk of the Lord Jesus and his plan for his world? Are we gospel gossipers? So where have we been this morning? Simeon teaches us to look forward expectantly to all that God will do in the future. And Anna gives us a picture of constancy in faith, going from strength to strength, unwavering in worship, gossiping the gospel. And as we come into land, by way of summing up, I want to give one more specific application for some people here. Remember that Simeon and Anna were nearing the end of their life, and they were both still serving God with a full heart, full steam ahead. I was reading the words of the Bible commentator Darrell Bock, and this is what he writes. He writes, "Retirement may be a misnomer for believers. Finding contentment doing God's will is a goal that can be reached as we creatively reflect on how we can best minister for him. Contentment is not a matter of age or energy level, neither is it a function of accumulation. It is defined by an openness to serve God and to share him with others." Maybe you've heard of this man. This is the great Omani, otherwise known as a slightly less dramatic Ron Cunningham, who claimed to be, during his lifetime, the world's oldest escapologist at the age of 92. Can you imagine that? Or maybe you've seen this face before. This is the Reverend Edgar Douse. The Reverend Edgar Douse attended my Bible college in London, and at the age of 93 became the oldest person in the world to receive a PhD degree. Well, it's never too late to minister for God, is it? It's never too late to do many things in life, but certainly it's never too late to know God more, to minister for him and to serve him. And this morning, whatever age we are, whether we are 8 or 88, whatever stage in life, whether we spend most of our time at home or at school, in the office, studying, maybe we're retired, whatever situation, let's as a church look forward excitedly to all that God has for us in the future through the coming, the sure coming of the Lord Jesus. And until he gets there, until that final day, let's be unwavering like Anna in our devotion to him. And let's be speaking of him out of a thankful heart. Well, remembering these challenges, let's bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, the time that we're living in now, between your first and second coming, this great time that the prophets did not foresee, help us to keep on seeking after you. And with the end in sight, with your sure coming in sight, please help us to wait expectantly, to gossip the gospel, and to be thankful for all that you've done for us. We ask that by your Spirit you administer to us, helping us to be unwavering in devotion and worship. Please help us that your kingdom may be built at Christ Church. Amen.